says, what can I do? What can I do? You know. Got a good husband here to take care of this end of it. Thank you. What a team. I just appreciate them. Let's say thanks again. Thank you very much. Appreciate your ministry, really. Gloria and I love coming here, and thanks for having us again and trusting us with the opportunity to share the word. And, a lot has happened in 1 month. My, a lot has happened in 1 month. And, but we get to be together again. And I was just reminded in our prayer time before the service that access to God's throne is wide open to anybody. You don't need a vax card or a QR code or anything. The veil is open. He tore it open so we can come straight to the throne of grace in time of need. That's kind of the foundation of what I'm going to be talking about today, is that we can come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with on our hearts and minds. Spring and summer are frequently months when people choose to get married. How many are going to be going to a wedding this summer? We are. Yep. Our grandson Ryan, oldest daughter's son, is getting married in Edmonton, long weekend in May. And we're excited about going and being part of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says to these Corinthians he's writing to, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow have been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's approaching this letter in the passage we're going to look at as the father of the bride. And he's got a big concern on his heart because this engaged daughter of his, the church in Corinth, is her relationship with this husband, Jesus, is in jeopardy. And Paul sees the bride of Christ, the true Christians there, being distracted by a false gospel, and the bride's pure love for Jesus is being lured away from simple confidence and trust in the groom. The church in Corinth is facing difficult days with outside attacks combined with internal challenges. And Paul wants to protect his bride, really the bride of Christ, but the church that he's caring about. He wants to protect his bride, this group of believers that he has generously served for years without taking a paycheck. And he's anxious for these believers not to be harmed. As the bride's spiritual father, he's very concerned about how the deceiver, Satan, is trying to turn them off from following Jesus wholeheartedly. Same tactics he used with Adam and Eve to get them to chase after some healthy, wealthy, or wise gospel. That's the same message he chose to tempt Eve with, something that was bigger and better, and that he's throwing the same thing at the church these days. There's always something better out there that he would like to lure us away to. So how are we to handle what may come yet before Jesus returns? How are we going to handle the challenges that we're yet to face before he snatches us away? So in chapter 11, in the beginning of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, as father of the bride, expresses his deep concern for these believers in Corinth and what they're going through. He begs them to listen to him because Jesus has seen Paul through some ups and downs, and he's got something to say to them, and he's hoping that what God has carried him through, and he passes on that message, they will be built up and encouraged with whatever might come their direction. We belong to a small group that meets every other Wednesday night. If it was here, let me imagine that Gord and his wife were sitting over there, and Brian and Sheila here, and Anne May here, and Gloria and I are there. And we start our small group with talking about what are some of the highs and lows that you've experienced since we last gathered. And so let's also imagine not just that group, and we're just getting started, and there's a knock at the door, and the Apostle Paul comes in, and he joins our group. And so the leader, whoever happens to be leading that particular time, says, welcome to our group, the Apostle Paul. We were just sharing highs and lows, things that have happened in the last couple of weeks. Feel free to share some of your highs and lows. So what if he did say something like this? Well, the last 2 weeks have been very eventful. I was stoned to death by some crazy legalistic people who didn't like my preaching. That was the low point, you might say. But while I was dead, God gave me a vision of the third heaven where I saw things that are really hard to put into words. I guess that was my high point for the week. But then God revived my broken and beat-up body so that I could continue to encourage believers. I do have some ongoing issues due to the blows to my head, but God is seeing me through hour by hour and day by day. Thanks for letting me share. That's an oversimplification of the passage we're looking at, folks, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Paul talked about these difficult times and the high points in his life, his struggle with ongoing challenges, and how in all of these things, he found Jesus sufficient for the needs that he was facing. So let's look a little bit more deeply into Paul's lows. If we look at chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, the problems that Paul encountered, some of them were the result of natural hardships. Let me just read some of these. 3 times, says Paul, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. In today's world, Paul might have said it this way. I've been on the road a lot. I've had vehicle breakdowns, been stranded on the side of the road without my cell phone, or with my cell phone without cell phone reception, either one. I hit a moose in the middle of the night and survived the impact. I had blood work come back that looks suspicious. These are natural problems, natural hardships that come from simply trying to live a normal life in this world. Everybody experiences these kinds of things. There's nothing new just because you're a Christian. You live in this world, you face some difficult times because we live in this world. Paul was concerned that his people in Corinth might look at those regular natural hardships and become discouraged by those, and that their faith would be turned aside to somebody else who would say it doesn't have to be that way. But he instead chose to say, for these natural hardships, I have Jesus. God also saw Paul through persecutions. Paul wrote in chapter 11, 23, I've been in prison frequently. I've been flogged severely. often exposed to death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and then he mentions it again, once I was stoned. He could have said in our day, and let me try to make this as practical as I can, many of the things I'm going to list here I've experienced myself. He could have said today, we lost our summer government student grants because we refused to hire all-inclusive, sexually oriented staff at our camp. Our license to officiate at weddings in the province was revoked because we wouldn't officiate at some weddings. My bank account was frozen because I sent money to support the Freedom Convoy in Ottawa. I temporarily lost my clergy residence tax deduction because I needed to prove that my ministry was valid. I had my house egged by an unhappy husband whose wife had started attending our church. My boss wants me to be dishonest with customers, and I refuse to comply and will likely lose my job as a result. Sometimes the problems we face are specifically because we are Christians in a non-Christian world. Some of them come simply because we live on earth, but some of them come specifically because we're Christians taking a stand in a non-Christian world. And Paul was concerned that when the problems his beloved church faced came from those who hated the church, that believers would get discouraged. He wanted them to say, when they were persecuted, "For this I have Jesus." But then Paul opens up his heart just a little bit wider, and he mentions God walking him through his anxiety for the church in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 11. "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel it? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn," Paul says. He could have said it this way today: "I am deeply grieved that my best friend stopped reading his Bible and is dabbling in questionable activities that are eroding his faith. I hurt when I know my grandchildren face persecution at school for taking a stand against an evil video game at lunch hour. I hurt deeply when someone reaches out to a needy person and gets shot and killed in church, like happened 3 years ago in Salmon Arm. I get really angry when I see compromising Christians lead new believers into the same compromising lifestyle to retain government funding, popularity, or some get-rich-quick scheme. And I get really upset when I meet Christians who care that they are not going to hell, but don't give what about those who aren't. That hurts." That's the kind of heart Paul had. He said, "The care of all the churches is heavy on my heart, like some things that really weigh us down. Pastors who love their churches carry the weight of the flock on their shoulders 24/7, 365. That's the kind of pastor I'm hoping and praying you have coming. Aaron, the priest in the Old Testament, had a piece of his garment called the ephod that he carried over his heart with the names of all 12 tribes of Israel on it. Every time he approached the throne of grace in the tabernacle or temple, the tabernacle for Aaron, he carried on his heart the names of all the people that he represented. all 2 million or 3 million of them in the desert. He carried them by name on his heart. Paul hoped that his beloved bride, the church, would take all their burdens for hurting people to Jesus. He wanted them to say, "For this list, O God, I have Jesus." How about you? I am guessing that in our congregation this morning, you have, whether written out or unwritten, a list of relatives and friends that are heavy on your hearts. And Paul is challenging us today to lift that list up to Jesus. Some of the problems we face are because we live on earth. Some are because people don't like Christians who stand up for Jesus on earth. And some of them are just plain burdens because we care about other people. And they're heavy on your heart. Then Paul shared his highs. Talk about high, seventh heaven or third heaven. Paul had visions. He had lots of one-on-one interactions with God. I suppose today we could call them FaceTime or something. One of the first was at his conversion on the road to Emmaus. In Acts chapter 9, we read, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Not all of us, perhaps none of us, have had that kind of Damascus Road conversion, but we do know, don't we, that God convicted us of sin and challenged us to turn our lives over to Him. Whether we saw a light from above or not, we know that He talked to us. Then, during Paul's ministry, he had several other interactions with visions. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, when he needed guidance, we read, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And then when he was facing difficulties in Acts 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" Talk about facing difficulties and needing encouragement. And then when he was arrested in Acts chapter 23, we read, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So there were numerous times when God spoke directly to Paul to encourage and guide him in the right direction. How about you? Can you think of times when God spoke to you? Maybe he didn't do it in a vision like we just read, or visions like we just read, but God clearly showed you what to do and what to do next. He has, hasn't he? But then Paul talks about this trip to heaven, this round trip visit to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, "Although there is nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, this man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." So some of you might be saying, "Okay, Pastor Cliff, get real. I have not had any round trips to heaven, not recently." And I don't anticipate a round trip to heaven. But, so what are you really saying? I haven't either had a round trip to heaven. I have met people who've seen glory and come back to tell me. God has trusted some people with those glimpses. But I do know that God speaks to us. I believe God has spoken to most of us here this morning in clear, undeniable ways. Now, sometimes those spiritual high points come through the simple reading of God's Word. When a verse jumps off the page at you and you can't get past it, you know God's got something to say to you out of that verse. And surprise, surprise, sometimes it even happens Sunday morning when somebody's preaching. It has been known to happen that God has spoken when somebody's preaching. Or maybe it was a special speaker at a conference that you attended. Or maybe God spoke to you through a particular song that Jeremy or Hillary chose. A part of a verse, a phrase, just grabs you and says, oh, thank you for choosing that song today. Or you're listening to a CD or something at home and the song talks to you and God speaks through a still small voice, the Holy Spirit, through something, through music. Or sometimes through specific circumstances that the Holy Spirit arranges or the unique timing of some events that God uses to speak to his people. But you and I have heard his voice. And the main thing is, are we too distracted to pay attention? Or do we really listen? Do we really listen? So we've come from the lows that Paul encountered to the high points that he experienced. And now let's consider that thorn in his flesh. Chapter 12, verse 7. He had this ongoing issue that he had to deal with. Let me read about it. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. What about those ongoing issues in our lives that never seem to change? I would prefer a short course in long suffering, but I'm yet to find anyone who's created one. Where is God when pills don't take away the pain? When your loved one has a stroke and you're no longer able to communicate with them? When your relationship with a relative breaks down and gets uncomfortable or ugly and doesn't seem to change? When you do your best to meet the requirements of the job and it still isn't satisfactory to your supervisor. Sometimes we suffer, dear people, simply because we're human. Life and aging have challenges that come upon us naturally. This same body that can bring us pleasure and fun can cause us grief and pain. Sometimes we suffer because we are foolish and disobedient to the Lord. And he disciplines us because he loves us. And he wants us to come back to him. One of my favorite Bible scholars, Warren Wiersbe, said, in his grace, God forgives our sins. But in his government, he must permit us to reap what we sow. So the person who's a drinker all his life and comes to know Jesus could still have liver problems. That's what we're saying here. But suffering is also a tool God uses to build godly character. In Romans 5, 3-5, we read, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Suffering can be designed by God for one reason only, and that's to develop godly character in us. So sometimes God doesn't tell us why we have problems. We'd sure like to know. I think it would be easier if I knew, God. Why don't you just tell me? Well, he did tell Paul, not why he had problems, but he, like, for example, Paul was flogged 5 times. Why didn't God zap him on the first time, the persecutors? You know, that's what I would have been praying. Or maybe God wanted to teach Paul something else. It was that thorn in his flesh that wouldn't go away that Paul is talking about here. It was there to keep Paul from becoming proud. That's the reason God gave him. Because of the revelations God had given him, God also allowed this thorn in his flesh. God allowed Satan to torment Paul so Paul would stay close to God. I'm sure glad God knows what he's doing. We don't know what the thorn was. The word thorn means a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. This was no little sliver, folks. This was serious. It was an affliction that brought pain and distress to Paul. It could have been malaria. Some people think epilepsy, or an eye disease, or something entirely different, but it doesn't really matter what it is. Probably it's better we don't know what it was, or then we'd blame everybody who had that as being possessed by Satan or something. It's good we don't know what it was. But no matter what it was, God had a purpose behind this ongoing issue. This thorn in Paul's flesh is described as a messenger of Satan to torment or buffet him. And to buffet means to beat or strike with the fist, like a blow. And the verb tense means it was constant or recurring. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul to keep up his writing of the New Testament, traveling, preaching sermons, visiting churches, and dealing with church issues, and all the time facing this endless, ongoing, never-stopping, constant pain? How can you concentrate? I'm going to stop so you can. Dear people, sometimes God allows those ongoing, never-ending struggles just to help us grow up in Him. It reminds me a little bit, Paul prayed 3 times that it would go away, right? And our precious Lord Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane that if there's any other way, God, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I need to live there, folks. We need to live there because troubles will come. When God permits suffering or restrictions in our lives, there are several ways we handle it. Some people become bitter. Some people just become very, very angry. I have nothing to do with God after he took my mother when I was a teenager. That kind of thing. Some people just give up. So what's the use? And then there's those who can, like my dad told me, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They just put on a brave front and tolerate it. We can also believe that if we're obeying God and claiming all that we have in Christ, we'll never be sick. There are those who teach that. And the flip side of that is that if you're sick, then there's sin in your life. And that's where we came up with a good word to describe Job's friends. Miserable comforters. They were miserable comforters. They were still looking for the sin that brought on all of Job's problems. But Paul didn't know if this thorn in his flesh was going to be temporary, a temporary testing from God, or if it was going to be a permanent experience the rest of his life. And so he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And we too can pray for healing. And often God does heal. My healed vocal cord is an example of that. Sometimes God chooses to heal. Paul went from paradise to pain. He went from glory to suffering, from tasting God's blessings in heaven that were hard to put into words, to being able to describe this ongoing, never-ending pain as Satan's buffeting. And these opposite kinds of experiences not only end up together in our lives, sometimes they actually belong together because of what God is doing in us. What would Paul's ministry have been like without those 14 years of that thorn in his flesh? What would Cliff Peterson's life be like without his voice cancer 26 years ago? God knows what's best. He knows what we need. And he walks us through each situation he allows in our lives. And the best is yet to come. Paul received grace to help in time of need. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, talks about 3 times pleading with the Lord to take it away. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see it's in red, because these are the exact words of Jesus to Paul and to us here today. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient grace. My van out there, that Grand Caravan, that dirty red one out in the parking lot, it has a setting, DTE. You know what that means? Distance till empty. And it's a good thing to know what that means and how to use it sometimes when you're traveling. But did you know there's no DTE on God's grace? It's always sufficient. It doesn't run out. The tank never gets empty. You'll never be on the side of the road short on grace. God is enough. He's called us to lean on him. He equips us to lead. He equips us to encourage. He equips us to give. He equips us for all he's asked us to do in the community, at the schools, at the gleaners, in the kitchen, in the sound booth, at the piano, in the care group, in music, in maintenance. He's given us sufficient grace for what he's called us to do. God is also sufficient for those ongoing health challenges, those financial challenges, those age-related issues, the mobility issues, the employment challenges, the school problems, the parenting challenges. He's sufficient for those broken-down relations that seem so irreparable. He's sufficient when emergency measures are enacted, when COVID restrictions change. He is our sufficiency, dear people. And his grace is enough, and his grace strengthens us. God permits us to become weak so we can receive his strength. We can't get it if we think we can do it on our own. Christ's power is continually available in our continuing weakness. Far too often, we do what we can as long as we can, and when we can't, then we might call on God. We got it backwards. We should be starting by calling on God. We need him for everything, all the time. He gives us life and breath and all things. We need his help all the time, not just in the unusual times. His grace is sufficient, his grace is strengthening, and his grace is transforming. Paul prayed that God would substitute his pain for healing, his personal weakness for personal strength. But instead of changing Paul's circumstances, God changed Paul. That's what he's doing in you and me. He won't necessarily change all those things around us or make our life smoother. Paul learned to say, when facing unending pain and difficulties, "For this I have Jesus." My mother-in-law suffered from multiple sclerosis for 45 years. She went from stumbling to using a cane, to using a walker, to using a wheelchair. But instead of becoming bitter about her condition, she called on God. He transformed her deteriorating life into a ministry to hurting people. She'd take that prayer list, like Sheila prayed this morning. She'd get that prayer list from church, even when she couldn't go to church, she'd make sure she got the list. She'd pray for those people throughout the week, and she'd phone them all from her wheelchair to encourage them. God's grace is transforming. How do we experience God's grace, dear people? It isn't like karma. If you do good, you get good. God's grace comes when we depend on God because we realize we have nothing to offer in the first place. Grace has no room for pride and self-sufficiency. It's totally contrary to our culture. It says, make a name for yourself. When Paul was weak, God took over. And the weaker Paul became, the more God took over. When Paul was physically weak, God became his strength. When Paul needed wisdom, God made decisions for him. When Paul was short on resources, God stepped in and provided. That's our God. We experience God's love and grace when we claim God's promises for the help we need. Paul said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me." God promised to provide what we need in the middle of our problems and burdens as we claim his promises and allow his power to work in us. Way more dramatic than leaning on him is letting him carry you. Leaning on him means I can still do some of it myself. But letting him carry you means we cannot do it on our own. And secondly, we experience God's love and grace not by just claiming his promises, but through trusting God's plan. And Paul says in verse 10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God's got my back. God's got this all figured out. He has his purposes and is working out his perfect plan in and through me. I am choosing simply to cooperate with his plan, not just tolerate it for the time being. And thirdly, we experience God's love and grace through the prayers of fellow believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talks about the help that came through other people's prayers. "As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." I think about Anne May's experience with her car stolen, and we prayed about it, and now we all rejoice in the way God answered and carried her through that, provided for her. Like Gloria and I experienced when our first child was to be born. Gloria was having a very difficult time, and after 30-some hours of heavy labor, I feared that I would both lose my wife and our baby. And I begged God to call upon people to pray. 40 miles away, A lady wakes up in the night with a burden to pray. Pray for somebody. God told her to pray. So she got out her lists, and she settled on one that was from the Canadian Sunday School Mission. She started praying down that list. She got to number 12, Cliff and Gloria Peterson, Clyde, Albert, and she couldn't pray any further. She stopped right there and kept praying and praying and praying for whatever was going on in Cliff and Gloria's life, October 29th and October 30th. She prayed until she had peace. Then she wrote us a letter. Say, what in the world was going on in your life? October 29 into 30. We had the privilege of meeting this lady. We'd never met her before. We had the privilege of meeting her and introducing her to our daughter Crystal that she had prayed into the world. Prayer makes a difference, dear people. Somehow, prayer opens up the door for God to step into people's lives. When we pray, we bring all that He is into their lives. That's what prayer does. Brings God into the situation. His strength comes when you pray for somebody. His wisdom comes into their lives when you pray for somebody. His guidance, His power, His love, His comfort, His protection is poured into their lives when you and I pray. They get new hope because God shows up. God's grace gets inside those people when you pray, and then He does an inside job on them. Isn't it neat when God gets on the inside and starts working things out? So Paul received from the Lord low points and high points, ongoing issues, and help from above. God gave Paul grace to live on. And He'll do that for you and me as well, as we trust ourselves into His care and leave every situation up to Him. Let me suggest this morning, maybe even before you leave church today, I want to go for coffee too downstairs, but sometime today, maybe you should do what I've recommended before. Take a sheet of paper and write down all the natural health challenges that you're facing, all the challenges you're facing because you're a Christian in a non-Christian world. Write down all the things that just never change, that are hard to handle but just don't seem to go away. And write down just the names of all the people that you're burdened about, the people you love and care for, the people you wish knew Jesus or wish they were walking with Jesus, people you've been alienated from or separated from and you'd love to be back together with them. Write down their names. And then I'm challenging you to write across that, for this I have Jesus. And give it to Him. Let Him carry the load. Let Him handle it for you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank You that You are our sufficiency for life as it comes. Thank You that You carry us when we can't walk. You carry us through all the natural challenges, the outside persecutions, the burdens we carry on our hearts. You can help us. Yeah, You can carry us. You can lift the load. I pray that today, every person here who's jotting anything down on their paper, sometime today, would experience a load lifted as they write across that burden, for this I have You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.